After the exodus from Egypt, the Israelites were just outside the promised land when Moses was prompted by the population and also affirmed by God to send 12 spies into the land of promise in order to check it out, find out what it was all about. And 10 of those men came back and gave a negative, fearful report, saying that there were giants in the land and that in comparison to them, we're like grasshoppers. They had convinced the majority of the people to fear going into the land, and as a result, they began grumbling against Moses and Aaron, asking them, "Why did you bring us out into this land? So that we can die out here?" And so they considered appointing a new leader to take them back to Egypt. And it was at that point when Joshua and Caleb, the two other spies, spoke up and encouraged the people to trust God. If we go with God, He will give us this land. He has promised it to us. But even at that, the congregation looked to execute them. These are the same people who had experienced crossing the Red Sea on dry land. The very same people who had provision of water from a rock. The very same people who were getting daily nourishment with bread coming down out of heaven for them to eat every single day. We often wonder, how in the world can they not believe what they have seen and what they've experienced, that they would have the attitude of not trusting God with this because of a report of a few men? And I can tell you that they had certain expectations, presuppositions about what God was really all about, what He was like, and what He can do. And even though they had seen incredible miracles, they had their concerns. And a couple of thousand years have passed since then, but mankind hadn't changed much. God can do incredibly marvelous, miraculous things in our midst and with people around us, and we can still have expectations that seem to put our God in a box. And God desires to operate outside of our boxes to show how mighty He is. This morning I want us to look at the Gospel of Matthew chapter 21. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 11 and kind of see some others in the New Testament doing the same and perhaps try and find ways where we can avoid that kind of attitude. If you'd stand with me at this time while we read the Word. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. "And when they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says something to you, you shall say, "The Lord has need of them," and immediately He will send them.' Now this took place that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' And the disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid on them their garments on which He sat. And most of the multitude spread their garments in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The multitudes going before Him and those who followed after were crying out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!' And when He had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, 'Who is this?' And the multitudes were saying, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee.'" Let's pray. Father, as we examine this passage of Scripture and we consider how we have oftentimes put You in a box, we ask that You give us insight. Lord God, direct us that we might be challenged to make adjustments in our life that are necessary, to truly trust you with what you're doing in our midst. Father God, we pray these things we might understand. In the name of Jesus our Lord, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So this is the time when Jesus is entering into Jerusalem. This is the last week before he is crucified. Each of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record this event taking place. They all agree that Jesus comes in. It is entitled his triumphant entry or triumphal entry. If your Bible has a little subheading, it may say something to that effect. This is an instance when the people were excited about Jesus coming in. They'd seen enough miracles. They had watched him do enough marvelous things in their midst that they believed that he was who he said he was, the Messiah, the Christ, the one that had come from God. And traditionally, this particular day we have noted as Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, the Sunday before the Easter Resurrection Sunday. However, when you examine the Mosaic Law, and I haven't done that so thoroughly that I am an expert, but I have enough that when a family was required to select their Passover lamb, they were called to do that on the 10th day of that month. That month in the Old Testament was initially called Abib, but after their exile, they called it Nisan. In the month of Nisan, on the 10th day, they were to take a lamb into their household, and they were to keep that lamb there, the 10th, 11th, 12th, 13th, and on the 14th, they were to slaughter that little lamb. Its blood was what was to be spilled for them, and then they were able to eat of that little lamb on that day to commemorate their being delivered out of Egypt. And on that day when they were delivered, if you remember that night before, all the firstborn of Egypt and those who did not have blood over the doorposts and lintels of their abode, those firstborn of those households, the males died. And so it was to commemorate that God had passed over them without killing them, and that he was delivering them out of their land of bondage. And so they were to take part in that. And if you examine that tenth day is the day that the lamb was to be taken into the home, it also parallels with when Jesus should have entered into Jerusalem. In the year Jesus was crucified, and scholars argue as to whether it was AD 30 or AD 33, but if it's either of those months, or either of those years, the particular 10th day of that month falls on a Monday, so that Jesus would enter into Jerusalem on Monday. And then Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, the fifth day, on the 14th, the lamb would be offered up in the Passover. Jesus himself would be offered up in crucifixion. And then Saturday, the Sabbath, Sunday, the day of resurrection. If we're going to completely parallel with the prophecy that was given about him and the lamb that had been given for ages in the Old Testament as an offering and then for the Passover, then we would have to say that Jesus would enter into Jerusalem, entering into the abode of the Israelites on the 10th day of the month, so that he might be sacrificed on the 5th day of the month, the 14th. Actually, the 10th and the 14th of that month, to parallel what the Old Testament reflected. And so we can come to the conclusion, and I believe it's what we find historically and also as the Scripture reveals it, that Jesus would have entered in. There's some concern if you take Jesus coming into Jerusalem on Sunday, that Wednesday there's a day of silence. Nothing happened on Wednesday. But if he enters on Monday, there's activity every single day that's listed in Scripture. And so that takes away that concern about a silent Wednesday. And so looking at that, we're probably saying, well, you're messing with our tradition. How dare you? Well, God kind of did that. He did that with his word. And if holding true to his word means we mess with our tradition, then so be it, in my estimation. So anyway, that was free. Now we'll get to the message. In our passage, we find that Jesus knew how things were going to go. He instructed these two disciples to go into the village that was nearby them and to find a donkey and her colt tied up, and they were to take those, and if someone was there to ask them, "What are you doing?" say, "The Lord has need of them." It is thought that Jesus had already made arrangements with the residents of that town for that particular residence where the donkey and the colt would be tied up, and that those who allowed him, his disciples, to take the animals were believers as well. To make the comment, "The Lord has need of them," they would be in compliance with him taking those animals for his use. However, God utilized even that convenience to fulfill Scripture. As we continue to read through the text, that this took place in verse 4. All of this took place so that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. And when you look at verse 5, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even the colt, the foal of a beast of burden." That's actually two different prophecies. The first part of that being out of Isaiah chapter 62. "Say to the daughter of Zion." That phrase, "daughter of Zion," means inhabitant of Jerusalem. And so, "say to the inhabitants of Jerusalem," and the rest of that phrase, "your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even the colt, the foal of a beast of burden," comes out of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Those particular prophecies sound unique and different. Obviously, Jerusalem was looking for a Messiah. The time period was such, where the Apostle Paul would write, when the time was had met its fullness, then God sent His Son to be born of a virgin, to be born under the law so that He might deliver the rest of us from the law. The time was perfect for Him to send the Messiah. People were looking for a Messiah. And with Jesus having accomplished much in the way of serving the Father and following His leading and raising up the dead, and especially nearby Bethany where Lazarus lived and had died, and Jesus went up and raised him back from the dead. The people nearby in Jerusalem knew who He was. They knew that story well. In fact, the Pharisees had made a statement in Scripture that everybody's believing on Jesus because of this Lazarus guy. In fact, they put a hit out on him. They put a hit out on him. They wanted to kill Lazarus because his testimony of being alive, Jesus raised him, that was too much. And so there was this knowledge of Jesus' mighty works, feeding the thousands. Listen, some of these residents of Jerusalem were probably in that crowd, had eaten some of that bread and fish that had been distributed by the Lord Jesus Himself. So they knew about His mighty works. They were looking for a Messiah, and He fit the bill. He spoke with authority. Whenever He spoke things, they were different than the other rabbis and teachers. And when He spoke with assurance about those things, that they were from God. He had boldness enough to stand before the Pharisees and to confront them about their hypocrisy and to not back down because they were laying burdens on the people that were too heavy for the people to carry. He was their hero, in a sense, and now they were just waiting for Him to come. But their idea of a leader and of a deliverer was one who was militant. When you look at this passage of Scripture, the prophecy says He's coming to you gentle. He's coming to you meekly. He's humble. And Jesus rode in on a donkey's colt. He didn't come in on a stallion. He didn't come in like a mighty warrior. He didn't come in with a chariot being pulled by mighty animals. He came in riding on the donkey's colt, on a little humble burro. That's not very majestic. I've ridden a donkey before for just a brief time. Kept kicking me off. It's pretty humiliating to ride on a donkey. And Jesus fulfilled Scripture by riding on a donkey's colt into Jerusalem. And what we find here is he was gentle, mounted on this donkey who was the foal of a beast of burden. That will be very significant with what Jesus comes to do. A beast of burden bearing the one who would bear the burdens of all of mankind in the way of their sin. That's not accidental. That's God putting it all together. And Christ was complying with the Father's will and with prophecy so that he would enter into Jerusalem the way that God wanted him to, so that his kingdom would come in the way that God wanted his kingdom to come in. Listen, these people in Jerusalem wanted their leader to come in and militantly overthrow Rome. They were tired of being ruled by someone else. They wanted someone to come and finally establish peace in their land. All they'd known was war through these years. 400 years after the prophets, they had been exiled to their out of their own nation and brought back in. And in the course of time, sporadically growing, hardly getting the temple rebuilt, taking years to get that done, just doing very well in the way of setting themselves up. All the other nations seemed to have rule over them, and these Roman people came in, and with an iron fist, they controlled them. They wanted someone to give them peace. They wanted someone to finally deliver them, someone to set up a kingdom that they would feel comfortable following. And so Jesus comes in, and his disciples laid their garments on the colt so that he could sit on that colt. And then most of the multitude, in verse 8, the multitude that were there, they put their coats and their garments down on the road before him so he could ride over that. That was indicative of those monarchs in those days, that when a monarch would come through a city or a village, the inhabitants of those cities and villages might lay their garments down as a way of submitting to and showing great respect and honor for that monarch. And as if to say, even if you have to walk on me, I'll submit to you. And so they laid their garments down. And then others, the scripture says, were cutting branches. John's gospel in chapter 12, verse 13, identifies these as palm branches. Palm branches were symbolic of joy and salvation and celebration. And so there was a great celebrative heart that was going on with these as Jesus was entering in and complying with him and humbling themselves before him as he came in and crying out this saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. That phrase Hosanna means save now. We want to go to Sonic and we want our meal now. We want our Savior, our Messiah, and we want him to save now. And so they're crying out to the Son of David. They knew their Messiah would come through the lineage of King David. They longed for that day, that their Messiah would come from him and be a mighty warrior, just as David was a mighty warrior. The one who comes in the name of the Lord, they were assured that Jesus was the one that came in the name of the Lord, because the miracles that he had done before them could not be done by anyone less. Every attack that came against him from the religious elite of that day could never shoot him down. We find here that Jesus had to be the one, and he was finally going to deliver us. But when he entered the city of Jerusalem, all the city was stirred. There was something going on. The people there knew it, verse 10, and they were asking, who is this? It becomes evident not everyone recognized Jesus as Messiah, because now they're asking, who is this? And some were even answering and saying, well, this is a guy who's a prophet from Galilee, from Nazareth. In fact, his name's Jesus. He's that guy from up in the north country. And he's kind of come down here and he stirred the whole town up. It's amazing to me that from this day all the way to the end of the week, the people kind of softened in their excitement. It died down a little bit because what they saw in him was not exactly what they had expected. In fact, one of his own disciples would turn against him because he really thought that Jesus would be a different kind of Messiah. And he betrayed Christ. And this mob mentality that initially had excitedly ushered Jesus in and thrown down their own garments and celebrated with the palm branches and called out to him being the Son of David, this one who's come, save us now, eventually died out and then was raised back up into a different kind of scream. And you get to Matthew chapter 27, you find that their scream was, crucify him. In fact, when when Pilate gave opportunity. Look, here's Barabbas, here's Jesus. Which one do you want released? They said, give us Barabbas. You keep Jesus and crucify him. We don't want him around. Their screams were, crucify him. In fact, their screams were, his blood be on our hands. And boy, is it. Is it ever. The attitude changed. The atmosphere was different. And why was it? Except that their expectations were wrong. They had presuppositions about what they expected out of Messiah, the kind of peace that he would bring, and the kind of kingdom that he would set up. And Jesus did come to deliver from enemy. He just didn't come to deliver from the enemy of Rome. He came to deliver from the enemy of sin. I think about us in an election year this year. And we're hoping that we can get some candidate there that can deliver the Christianity. The people in churches are hoping there can be someone that can get up there and finally give us some relief. Let me tell you, your government's not going to save you. Your government is not going to give you what you're looking for. The only one that can give you what you're looking for is the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation he brings. Jesus came to deliver people from their sin. If we get a nation full of people who get delivered from their sin, they'll make the right choice in what kind of leader to put in place of leading. It begins from the ground up. The people were looking for someone to come and deliver them from Rome, and that's not why he came. He came to get souls restored. He came to bring peace. They wanted peace from these foreign nations coming in and ruling over them, and he was looking for them to experience peace in their hearts. Peace that only God through the Holy Spirit can bring into a life in spite of the circumstances, in spite of who's in government, in spite of what the economy looks like, in spite of the job market, that he can bring peace into life. And someone who can set up a kingdom. They wanted somebody to set up a kingdom in their world, in their city, in their nation. And Jesus came to set up a different kind of kingdom. A kingdom that affects this world, but it's not of this world. And that's hard. That was hard for them to embrace and to grasp. And I believe it can be very hard for us today as well. We live in a day and time when there is so much to distract us. So many options out there to follow after and to find satisfaction in and become content with that are not the best for us. And we can become very much like these fickle people in the land of Galilee, in the land rather of Jerusalem. And we can be excited about Christ for a moment, in one moment, and by the end of the week not be quite so excited. In fact, calling out for him to quit ruling us. How sad it is that that's the way we are as humanity. But once Christ enters in, you can find stability. And you can be content with that. 11 of the disciples followed after Christ and they trusted him. They weren't perfect because, listen, by the end of the deal when Jesus was captured, they scattered. However, after his resurrection and when the Holy Spirit entered into them, they were transformed. And they finally understood the deliverance that he had come to bring, and they finally understood the peace that he desired to actually bring to them, and they finally understood this kingdom he'd always been talking about, and they just didn't grasp. The transformation of their souls and the person of the Holy Spirit is what made the difference. And why? Because of what Jesus did in his obedience, the cross, and the resurrection. Trusting the Father every step of the way and calling his disciples to trust him. Last week we talked about trust, trusting in the one who's able to do things when we don't quite understand it. To trust that he's going to take all things and be able to work them out for good to those who love the Lord. Do we have that kind of trust in him? Are we depending upon a God who will deliver us from the kingdom of sin and not just the kingdom of America or the kingdom of our own making? we enter into the Easter season, there are people that are going to be grasping for some kind of hope and some kind of stability, and God's people need to be the ones who bear out and declare and hold out that hope and stability for those who don't know Him. Are we going to be celebrating Christ at the beginning as well as at the end of the week, so that He is the one that's being declared and surrendered to, rather than our culture, that we are surrounded and saturated by? We need to make sure that we're more committed, being more conscious of the possibilities of God doing things differently than what we might expect. That God would work through certain people we may not expect Him to work through. He would work through a certain Bible study. He would work through a certain circumstance. That He can even work through a certain kind of governmental system. We need to trust our God. And that's really what it comes down to. The world's waiting to see someone. In fact, the Lord is waiting to see someone who will totally entrust themselves to Him so He can show Himself strong. For those who've experienced true salvation and the redemption of their souls, we have great opportunity before us. And as the Easter season approaches, hearts will be looking for the reason why we're celebrating a resurrection. Is He alive in us? Is it showing to others? There may be one or more in our midst who has never said yes to Jesus. In fact, I usually count on it. We have incredible opportunity to yield to His leadership in the next 2-3 weeks. And to be instruments in His hand. What will we choose to do with that? Will we celebrate Him? Will we be celebrating Him by the end of the week? Will we be celebrating Him by the end of the month? How about the end of the year? In spite of His crucifixion, He was raised up in victory, and He promises to come back one day and to draw all who belong to Him to Himself and to rule in a kingdom and for us to reign with Him, those who followed Him. But we have to do that, and there may be some in this place, you've never trusted Him, you've never followed Him, but maybe this morning the Lord stirred your heart to say, you know what? I am dissatisfied with the way life's going, and maybe Jesus is my hope. Let me tell you, it's not maybe. He is your hope. He's your only hope. He came down, took on sin and death, which you and I could never do. He took on our greatest trouble, and He has conquered. You may say, well, why is there trouble in the world? Because there's sin in the world. But one day He's going to do away with that. And when He does away with that, then a new heaven and a new earth come, and all things will be well. Perfect. Perhaps today the Lord would draw you to trust Him, to turn away from your sin, to turn to Him and Him only, and to trust because of His death and resurrection. Believers, let's be careful to evaluate our own expectations of how God works in our midst. Be sure that we don't disillusion those around us, but that we live out genuine, surrendered lives before the world so that they too can trust. But the Lord is always operating outside my box. And no matter how hard I try and put Him there, He cannot be contained because He is omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient. He is always everywhere, all the time. He is all-wise, and He is all-powerful. He cannot be restricted to what I think of Him. And He will not be for you either. So you might as well get used to that. And trust Him and celebrate it. Because that really frees you and I up to just let Him do His thing. How's that sound? I hope there's more than this. When we stand before the Lord in glory and He says, "So what did you do with my son?" I'm going to trust you, Lord, and I'm going to trust you every step of the way because you are faithful, even when I'm faithless. That's what we can count on. Let's bow together. Father, as we yield to you in this moment, we continue in worship, considering and trying to digest the truth of your word. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit that gives us understanding and enlightenment. And thank you, Father, for the opportunity to just be in this place with other believers to confirm the faith, and Lord God, to encourage one another as we leave this place. But Father, first deal with us. Before we leave here, may we have done business with you in a way that honors your name and that prepares us for what you have prepared for us beyond this day. Lord God, have your way with us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.